check test. God bless you all. It's a blessing to be here. I am just the youth pastor here at this church. I get the joy of teaching weekly next door, and I love working and just ministering with the youth. They face a lot in this day and age. Terry is out, and he asked me to fill in, and I have studied this week, and I hope that we're blessed by what God has shown me and taught me this week. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you so much that you receive us. Lord, you didn't have to, you don't have to, you never have to, but you always do. Lord, we're not worthy to be called your sons, your daughters. We're not worthy of the love that you pour out to us, God. Lord, we turn our backs on you over and over again, and your arms stay wide open, just ready, waiting for us to come to you. And so, Lord, with that, we just want to dedicate and continue to dedicate this time to you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, God. We pray that you would illuminate your word to us. Lord, that you would continue to be here, and God, that we would be able to learn something that we could practically apply in our lives. We look to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Genesis chapter 4. And this is pretty much what we've been going through, or what we are going through in the youth. We're going through Genesis. And we're going to be talking about Cain and Abel. And along with that, we're going to be talking about worship and what worship is, what God defines worship as. You know, one of the things that we're going to talk about is obedience. And I think today I saw a display of what obedience is not in my kids. My kids, we just started to homeschool. And I have an 8 and a 10-year-old. They're enjoying it. They really are. Sometimes they'll wake up early and they'll get all of their work done like early. Like I'm talking like 9 o'clock. And I'm like, are you sure? And of course, you know, we check their work. Well, this morning, I had to bring them with me to church. And my wife had a doctor's appointment. And so I brought them. And I said, do you guys need to bring your schoolwork? And they said, no, we're done. I said, are you sure? Yes, we are done. I said, okay, all right, well, come on. Well, my wife comes to pick up the kids, and what's the first thing she asks? Did they do their reading? And did you check their work? I said, no, they said they were done. So I kind of like, imagine me with a donkey's head, okay? Like I got played by my kids this morning. And, you know, in obedience, I would say they failed. And it's funny because we don't have to teach disobedience, do we? It's not something that we have to teach them to lie or teach them to be rude or mean to their brother or sister. It's not something that we have to teach anybody. It comes natural to us. But worship is something that I find very interesting, and I'm learning a lot as we're going through the Old Testament of what worship is. Worship is not something that's new under the sun. Worship is something that has always been, as we're going to see in Genesis. And we're going to also see that concerning worship, there is a right way, and there are a lot of wrong ways to worship. And the person that defines that, believe it or not, is not you and I. Believe it or not, it is not what society says. It is given to us in Scripture by the Word of God. So let's go ahead and look. Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And it says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Worship. The first issue amongst siblings. Worship that we read of in the Bible. Worship in the Old Testament was different than it is as you and I know it today. As you and I know it today, we come, and to us, worship is the 30 minutes that we have as far as the, you know, the barrier between getting to church on time and getting there in time for the teaching. That's worship to us today. But in the Old Testament, it was so much more than that. In the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. There were sacrifices. There were animals that were sacrificed for multiple reasons. This was done throughout, many times throughout the year, and it was something that was done through the family in many ways. Always, not just on Sundays. We see here that Cain, he brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. And I find it interesting that it says in verse 5, it says, the Lord did not respect what? He did not respect Cain and his offering. And I find that interesting that he says first, he did not respect Cain. It doesn't say he didn't respect the offering that Cain brought. It says he did not respect Cain and his offering. Because I'm trying to figure out here, why did he not respect Cain's offering? And there are different thoughts out there. Some people believe that, you know, though we're not told in Scripture, that they should have known back then that it needed to be an animal sacrifice. And, you know, I don't see that in Scripture. Could it be? It's possible. But I also see that there were grain offerings that were called for in the Old Testament. So that kind of nullifies that. I think the reason that God did not respect Cain's offering is because of the attitude that he had. He didn't bring the best. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he brought the biggest, most plump, or what he spent most time on. It just says he brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord did not respect it. We get insight from the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous." So there's more than just the actual offering. It's the fact that Cain was the son of a wicked one. He was unrighteous. Now, I think it goes deeper than just that moment, than when he just brought it and it got rejected, if you will. I think it started much before that, way before that point in time. It's like God saw the attitude, the lifestyle, the way he was living, and from the very get-go, God did not respect that offering. So what does Cain do? He gets angry, it says in verse 5, and he gets sad. And by the way, this is not God's fault. It's not God's fault, and that's why God asks him, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? What did I do to you, Cain?" And I just want to take a moment to say that it's never God's fault when our worship to him is not acceptable before him. It is never his fault. God has nothing but good thoughts towards you and me, good plans. good hope for the future. He has nothing but good for us. In Micah, we read that God says this, "O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you out from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent you, and I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." So God's point is, what did I ever do to you that you would forsake me? How have I let you down? God would ask. As we're going through what worship is, rate yourself. Let's rate ourselves. How is my worship unto God? God would tell us, "I've done nothing but great things for you, and I am worthy of all of the worship." Now, he goes on to tell him, look, if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, it's going to lead to more sin and more judgment. Okay, it's very simple, you know, kind of like the what goes around comes around. Okay, look, Cain, you know better than this. By the way, God made us in his image. We have a conscience, don't we? When my kids were there and my wife asked me whether or not they did their work, they kind of played dumb. You know, like, well, they didn't hear anything, but oh, they heard it. We didn't have to convict them. They were convicted by themselves. So Cain goes on, and what does he do? Look at verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.' And Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face.'" Notice, God is not going to hide his face from him. He's going to be hidden from God's face. "I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So Cain did not heed the word of God. Cain let sin rule over him. There was no repentance. There was anger. There was no prayer or asking for forgiveness or for help. There was depression because of his disobedience. He would go on to lie to God when God would ask him, "Where is your brother?" He would say, "I don't know." And he would go on to be disrespectful to God. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Like, as if it's none of my, it's not my problem. That's my brother. All of this goes in the negative. It goes against what worship should be. And I want to talk just briefly about false worship. What is false worship? I think we need to think about this. I got the opportunity to take a class on worship. It was a really neat class many, many years ago. And to this day, I remember the three points that we were taught of false worship, or the three ways that there are of false worship. The three forms, I think that's it. That's what I meant to say. The three forms of false worship. First of all, you have the worship of false gods. Okay, so you have other religions that have their gods, religions that worship the trees and the plants, the stars, the moon, the sun. False people that are not God, basically worshiping a god with a lower G, any other god with a lower G that is not Jesus. Everybody else, that is false worship, that is worshiping the false god. Okay, another thing is worshiping idols. In many other religions, there is a worship of idols. You do bow down before an idol and pray to the idol. That is idolatry. That is worship. And then there's a worse false worship of all, falling under the worship of false gods. It is worship of the almighty self. Oh, we take care of ourselves, don't we? Whatever's best for us. Because we are most important. Okay, so first way of false worship, false god, worshiping the false god. Second way, second form, is worshiping the true God, but in a wrong way. Worshiping the true God in the wrong way. There are examples in Scripture of that, but God has defined, especially in the Old Testament, there were ways that they were supposed to do things in worship. And they needed to study those laws so that they could then know how to worship. And many people were guilty. Israel as a nation at points in time were guilty of not worshiping the true God in the proper way. Okay, so first form of false worship, wrong God. Second form, the true God, but in the wrong way. The third form of false worship is worshiping the true God in the right way with the wrong attitude. And I think that Cain is guilty of that very thing, worshiping in the wrong attitude. God looks deeper than what we do. So we come, and it's a blessing to have a corporate body, isn't it? That we can come and worship and be together. Like, it's beautiful. And I think it's pleasing to God. But, God sees the motives. He sees much deeper than that. So things to keep in mind. Ask yourself, how is my worship? Now, I was thinking of reasons that we would falsely worship. And I think one is lack of knowledge. If you don't know how to worship God, then you don't have the knowledge, obviously, and so you're going to worship him in the wrong way. There's an example of that in the Old Testament. They were moving the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, and they were moving it, and it was on a cart, which it was not supposed to be on a cart. If they would have looked this up, they would have known that, but they didn't. They were pushing this cart. It started to fall over. The Ark was about to fall, and a guy by the name of Uzzah reached out and grabbed it. Touched it, held it, kept it from falling. And what happened to that guy is he died. Is it God's fault? No. He knew, he should have known. God had told them how they were supposed to transport that ark. It was supposed to be with two poles that would go through two rings on the ark. It was a very specific way, but they were not doing that. Another reason for false worship is just flat out disobedience. Disobedience. I think a lot of us know how we should worship. A lot of it, like, we can say is common sense. Maybe it feels right. Maybe it doesn't feel right. But we choose to disobey God. We choose to not worship God in the way that we're supposed to. In the Old Testament, something that came to mind was King Saul, first king of Israel. God had commanded him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he was to destroy everything, all the animals, everything, keep nothing for himself. Guess what they did? They kept animals, the finest animals for themselves, so that Samuel could go and sacrifice those finest animals to the Lord. That cost Saul being king. Because of his disobedience to God. Saul was pressured by the people. He chose to disobey. And so that was a horrible form, obviously. That was a major form of false worship. Another thing that I think leads us to false worship is a lack of reverence to the holy God. We need to understand that the God that we are worshiping created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who, before anything existed, time, space, matter, everything we see, everything we know. Did you guys know time isn't eternal? I learned that last week. I should have known that, but time is not eternal. Why? Because it had a beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So anyway, I'm going on a bunny trail there. God created everything from nothing. He is pure and perfect in all of his ways. He is all-knowing. He holds the universe in his hands. Every heartbeat comes from him. Every breath, the fact that you and I are alive, all of that gifts from God. Almighty God, and yet we come, and when we say we worship him, we do it in a multitasking manner. And it's sad. It's very sad. Another reason for false worship is, I think, a lack of gratitude for the good things that God does for us. I have prayed numerous times for God to do something or to help me with something. And you know how many times he's answered? 100%. All the time. Always. Man, there's so many stories that I can share just about myself. And yeah, they might be small stories. They might be insignificant to you, but to me, they testify of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. The 10 lepers that came to Jesus in the New Testament, he healed 10 of them. How many came back and thanked him? One. Jesus would say, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other nine? And I think we are guilty of that. So Cain, do not be like Cain. Let's look at Abel. And we're going to talk about true worship. Okay? A few things about Abel. If you look in verse 4, it says that Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And it says that the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Okay, so first off, Abel brings of the firstborn of his flock. Can you imagine? Let's just say you go and you start a business. And I've heard or I've seen people frame their first dollar bill. Whatever the case be. Or maybe the first time a company has a sales amount of $1 million. Whatever the case be, right? Abel goes and he gives the first of the baby born of a lamb. And he gives it to God and said, God, this is my very first. It is perfect. It is spotless. And I want to give it to you, Lord. Because ultimately you have given this to me. And so really it's yours. God, I want to give this to you. What a difference. I think that is what God wants. We get some insight from Hebrews 11 about Abel. It says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks today. So Abel was righteous before God. Abel came with a humble, worshipful heart, gave the first and the best of all that he had to God. Luther said this, the faith of the individual was the weight which added value to Abel's offering. Unlike human observers, God sees the condition of the human heart and weighs the motive of the worshiper. So we can come here during worship and, right? But where's your heart? Now, don't get me wrong. We love seeing this. Well, I love when people forget about where they're at or who's next to them and they just worship God freely. That's beautiful. But really, where is the motive? Now, he had the right attitude. He brought the first, the very best, and it was all to God as an offering, my very best to you. God says in Isaiah 3, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, though, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given to him. So what is true worship? What is true worship? I want to look at three different areas of true worship. First of all, in the Old Testament, what was true worship? If you dare to, or if you would be so kind, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that's just a few books to the right. And the first point that I want us to see is that in the Old Testament, yes, worship was not just on the Sabbath. Worship was always everywhere, and it started in the family. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's think of, do we do this ourselves? Okay, so verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I get the idea that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That should have been something that was taught to their kids. And not only, okay, memorize this, but what does it mean to do that? I shared earlier that I work with a youth, and it's hard. They do have it hard with social media. It's Facebook, Snapchat, Instagram, Twitter. So many temptations. But what I've noticed in today's culture, and I'm old compared to them, okay? When they ask me when I graduated, and I tell them, well, I graduated high school in 97. And they say, man, I wasn't even born. I was like, thank you for that. Just thank you. It makes me feel so much better. But in that little time from the generation that I come from to them, I see a big change. I see a lack of respect. I see a lack of responsibility. I see a lack of knowledge when it comes to the things of God and His Word. Now, who's to blame for that? Our culture, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you all, but society and everybody, we've left the things of God. For us, worship is just on Sunday. Oh, I better go Sunday. As long as if I get there late, that's all right. I made it. It's more than, do you get here in Deuteronomy? It's something that was constant at home, when you rise up, when you fall asleep, with your kids, written on your doorposts. Worship was always everywhere. Another thing about worship. In the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that were offered for many reasons throughout different times throughout the course of the year. And just a list of a few that I found. You would go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord as an act of worship a few months after the birth of a child. And we do see the mother of Jesus doing that in the New Testament. You would, if you had, like when it came to the season when ewes and calves were born, you would go and you would bring one of those, perfect, spotless, and offer it as a sacrifice and worship unto the Lord. At the beginning of harvest season, you were supposed to bring a basket of first fruits to the Lord as an offering, as an act of worship. At the end of harvest season, you were to bring one-tenth of the harvest and give it to the priests who were God's representatives as an act of worship. In times of crisis, when you wanted to go and make a vow to the Lord, Lord, if you would help me with this, I promise I will do this. Then you would go and you would offer a sacrifice as an act of worship unto the Lord. When God would answer your prayer from making that vow, you would go and you would offer a sacrifice as worship unto the Lord. When there is a serious sin that you committed, you would go and offer a sacrifice of worship unto the Lord. And by the way, those sacrifices, those animals had to be unblemished. They had to be the best. And only the best was good enough and acceptable for God. Wild animals that cost the worshiper nothing would be unacceptable. It was only the best that would be given to God. Men three times a year would go for different feasts and offer sacrifices to the Lord. We know from Leviticus that the blood of an animal contained the life of that animal. And it says in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So just keep in mind, we're talking about worship in the Old Testament. When they would offer those sacrifices, it was dramatic. I think it was hard. I think what would happen is they would bring the animal to the temple court. Okay, so let's say I'm coming, I would bring an animal to the temple court. I would stand before the high priest. I would put my hand on the head of this animal. I would confess my sins or the reason for which I was bringing this animal to sacrifice it to the Lord. And as I did that, and after I confessed the sins, I would kill the animal. I would cut the animal up so that parts of it could be burnt on the altar. The animal represented the worshiper dying that he might live. As the worshiper killed the animal, he recalled that sin would have caused his own death had God not provided an escape through the animal's sacrifice. Poor innocent animals. I think it would have broken my heart. And I think it was intended to be that way, so that they could understand and see the seriousness of sin. So in the Old Testament, constant, with your family, with your kids, you rise up, you go to bed, written on your doorposts, sacrifices for a million reasons. What about in the New Testament? What is true worship in the New Testament? Well, in the New Testament, there is a new sacrifice that was offered. A different sacrifice. God said in Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." There has been an ultimate sacrifice that has been made by God that has eliminated the need for all those other sacrifices. In 1 Peter, we read this: "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Everything changes in the New Testament. Jesus would be the ultimate Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. He was, as it says in 1 John 2:2, the propitiation for our sins. The expression, the blood of Christ, means not only that Christ shed his blood, but that he poured out his very life before God. In the Old Testament, the idea of sacrifice is that the blood, which is the life, is poured out to God, its giver. Now listen to this. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, it was not the blood of a martyr or the blood of one man for another. It was the life of God poured out to redeem the world. So God himself, who created the heavens and the earth, would come himself, take a human body, live perfect, spotless, tempted in every way you and I are, but without sin. He would die on the cross for our sins. And that now is the ultimate sacrifice. We read in Hebrews that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood that he shed, it says this, it speaks better things than that of Abel. You know why? Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance. It cried out to God for judgment. But the blood of Jesus screams forgiveness. It screams redemption and love. It's a beautiful, beautiful sacrifice. Worship in the New Testament is started with Jesus. We know that he's the author and finisher of our faith. We know that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And we know that everything, guys, worship in the New Testament is all about Jesus. Not about religion, not about the church building that you go to. It's not about vain, repetitious prayers. It's not about how you act or look when you come to church. Nothing you and I can do will make us more acceptable in God's eyes. Nothing. There's nothing you and I can do that would make us more acceptable than the blood that Jesus shed for us. It's all on him. So, the idea of true worship in the New Testament, it starts with Jesus. And then it's living in a way that every single action, every single thought, every single word spoken is an act of worship to God. There's a term in Latin, coram Deo. And it means before the face of God. And worship in the New Testament is that mentality. I am living my life minute by minute before the face of God. Exposed. Transparent. The same here at church and the same at home in my living room, in my bedroom, behind my computer, behind the TV. Living before God, giving yourself completely to him. That's why in Romans it says that we should present our body as a living sacrifice. Holy, that is set apart, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Every minute of each day, guys, are you worshiping God? Because think about this, we're worshiping something. Someone, we could be worshiping ourselves, we could be worshiping what we want, we could be worshiping our desires. Well, you're worshiping something always. Who is it most of the time? It should be God all the time. Now, another thing is that just like Abel, we should give our very best to God. We should give the best that we can to God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What is worship? Don't try and define it for God. Let God define it for you. Let God define worship for you. You know, it's the same concept as Deuteronomy 6, what we read earlier, because in the New Testament, you remember somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And they were trying to see what, let's see what this guy says. His response was that very text that we read at the very beginning out of Deuteronomy. Jesus said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. So it's the same idea. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, I pray that all of the energy that I expend today will be for your glory. Lord, I pray that every thought that I think, every idea that comes to my mind that I will carry out will be for your glory and it would be worshipful unto you. Lord, I pray that in my heart, my thoughts, my emotions, everything would just be pleasing and an act of worship to you. It's hard, isn't it? But I think we can pray and ask him to help us. I think that's what we're supposed to do. True worship. By the way, there's only one path to true worship. Jesus said, and you should memorize this because you're going to hear it a lot from many people. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. It is all through Jesus. If you had a test on Christianity, you could probably write Jesus for all the answers. Jesus. And that, you know what? That might not be a bad thing. Now, in the New Testament, we're told corporately, yes, you should not neglect the gathering of the saints. You should meet together. We read in Acts 2 that they continued daily in one accord in the temple and in the breaking of bread from house to house. So we should eat at each other's homes. I'm only playing, by the way. Don't get nervous, you know. All right, anyway. But how about individually? How about individually? Jesus was traveling through Samaria at a well. And he told a Samaritan woman, woman, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? I think it starts with Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, when you ask him to be your Lord and your Savior, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit then comes and indwells you and empowers you. And I think that that is the gate through which we learn how to worship God in spirit. His word is how we learn to worship him in truth. The Father is seeking such that would worship him like that. My sons play on a basketball team. And sports for kids is fun, isn't it? And I always wonder, man, I wonder if I could ever be like a coach. Because as a coach, what are you looking for? You're looking for the best kids, right? Some kids just, they got it. Some kids, they're just naturals. They're good. They're athletic. They're aggressive. They're not scared. You've got others who were like me when I was little, just timid. They would pass me the ball and I'd just try and get rid of it as quickly as I could. God is seeking those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. He is like that coach who is looking for that player. And he's looking, Who out there wants to worship me in spirit and in truth? Lots of things to consider before we worship God. Cain, half-hearted. Abel, wholehearted, humble, first and best of all that he had to offer God. Old Testament, sacrifices. New Testament, ultimate sacrifice done by Jesus. Now just receive what he has to give you. Place your trust in him. So I ask you again, how would you rate your worship before God? It's not just here at church. Are you a Cain in many ways? Are you an Abel? Are you able to be an Abel? I pray God would help us all with that. Amen? Hey, we're not perfect. I know that none of us are perfect. God knows that none of us are perfect. That's why he had to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He's provided a way for us so that he could forgive us and he can say, all right, I know you messed up again, but my son paid for that. Come on. Let's seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, you know our hearts. Lord, as a church in the United States, we fail you when it comes to worship. As a society and what worship has become today, we have failed you miserably. As families, Lord, we have failed you in worship. As individuals, Lord, we have failed. Partly because a lack of knowledge, partly because just simple disobedience. In any way, Lord, and in every way, we need your help. Cain was judged for what he did, and we don't want to fall in that same boat. We don't want to worship you in a wrong way or in an unacceptable way. We want to worship you in a way where you are blessed, you are pleased, you respect our worship. Lord, that is what Christianity is about. Would you help us, Lord? Help us to crack open our Bibles at home. Help us to boldly, openly preach your word. Help us to instill in our young ones, in the next generations, who you are. Help us to teach the young ones, Lord, that you are the only way to heaven and that there should be a respect for you. And Lord, individually, if we do not have Christ, Lord, if we do not have you, then we cannot worship you in a pleasing way and come before you as blameless because we are sinners. But Lord, you provided a means when you died on the cross for us. Lord, help us to surrender our lives to you. Help us to trust in you. Lord, in heaven, we will worship you. Now let us worship you, God. If there's anyone here who has not received Jesus as their Lord, as their sacrifice, their ultimate sacrifice paid for their sins, you need to do that. Were you to die without having done that, there is no hope. God has shown us in his word and given us the ability to know what we must do to attain eternal life. And Jesus would say that the work that we need to do is simply to believe in him. And that's where it starts. So if you haven't given your life to him, do it right now. Say in your heart to him, say, Lord, I want to give you my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to you. Help me to allow you to be my King and my Lord. And Lord, with that, we all give you our all. May our worship not end tonight here at 8:30, but may it be constant. We ask you for help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up and we'll close. If you guys need prayer, I know that there will be people up here that can pray with you. And thank you all for coming out tonight, for not leaving. It's a blessing. God bless you guys.